Sam, we had a guest speaker, and Sam used to be part of our congregation, and he came and brought lots of things that challenged us, encouraged us, challenged us, spoke into our hearts and our lives that God was bringing something for us. And last Sunday, if you were here, he brought a reminder out of 1 Samuel that God is calling us, and that if we've missed the call, that he's still calling because he's on call waiting. He's waiting for us to respond to him. Do you remember that? And the thing is, God is calling. He's always calling every one of us. And it's something, regardless of how long you've been serving the Lord, that you need to come and regularly go, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so it's a good thing to remember, to be reminded of the fact that God has a call on your life. And so this morning, we're going to take some moments to kind of look through some of that. But I have questions. You don't have to answer them. But how's your week been? Have you stepped out in faith? Have you maybe done something a little bit out of your comfort zone because the Holy Spirit spoke to you to do something? Have you obeyed? Have you maybe loved someone a little more like Jesus this week? Did you forgive someone who needed forgiveness? Did you lay down any offense that you might be carrying? Did you obey his voice? The thing is, any time there's a sermon or a word or a prophecy spoken, any spirit-inspired speech, it requires a walking out of what has been said. Similar to what Angela brought this morning when she said to declare the word of God over your life, the word spoken, his word. And that's what got me thinking about trusting the Lord, because when I first got saved, that was his call to me, because I was so analytical, because I was so stuck in the way I did things, rigid and structured, and you couldn't, if you messed with my meal, I might stab you with my fork. And Jesus changed that, and so I have to continually go back to, he says, trust me, and I go, Lord, sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I don't know how to. Sometimes I can't, and I have to continually come back and say, okay, I trust you. You've called me to trust you. I trust you. And then I try and go, well, what about this? And he says, no, trust me. So it doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, you have to always take stock and go, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And then we have to walk out what he calls us to. So, the thing is, the Lord knows every hair on your head. He knows you by name. He knows every action or non-action you will do, every sin that has been committed or maybe you will do in the future. He knows all of that. He even knows the number of days you may have on this earth. He knows it all. And in the midst of that, he's called you. He's called us. He's called us to eternal life through Jesus. He's called us that in Jesus we're rescued from sin and death and brought out of darkness into his light. He's called us in that. He's called us to live in his peace. The peace that goes beyond our own comprehension, our own understanding of things, his tangible peace. He's called us to live in peace with others as much as it depends upon us to live at peace, to have this idea that God has things in control, and even when we don't feel like it, he still has his peace because he is the God of peace. So we're called to live in peace. Again, he's rescued us from sin and death. He's called us into his glorious kingdom. He's called us through grace, by faith, into community or fellowship or communion or intimacy with the Lord and with others. That's part of the calling that he has given to us. He's called us. He's rescued us. Again, he's called us to be holy, to be saints, to understand that we've been set apart. Consecrated is the word. We've been set apart, made holy and blameless because of Jesus. And we've been called into that place, not just to huddle together as believers but to actually go back in to be used for his purposes. Just like the instruments of the temple were consecrated. It's a hard word to say, consecrated. And they were designated or designed for specific purpose. And so we've been set apart, designed for specific purpose, called by the Lord. And we've been called to belong to Jesus. We belong to him. We are his. He desires to know us. He desires for us to know him. We are called. We are chosen by the Lord. And that calling does not disappear the moment we leave these doors. That calling doesn't disappear if your job situation is horrendous. It doesn't disappear if your life is having some difficulty at the moment. It doesn't disappear when you're at work or at a sport event or driving downtown to get groceries. It doesn't disappear. His gifts and calling are irrevocable, as it says in Romans. They're without repentance, depending on translation you read. They don't change. His calling for you. He's called you. Sam reminded that he's calling you in the sense of saying, hey, I'm here, I have a plan for you. Hear my voice. Again, with that in mind, I want to switch gears a little bit this morning. When I say church, what comes to mind? Cross? You can answer today. People? When I say church, what comes to mind? Body? You? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Bride of Christ? Family? I asked somebody who doesn't come to church, when I say church, what do you think of? He said organization. People, building, gathering. We've all said things like, I'm going to church. Or, can I use the church to host a party? Or, we've answered or asked the question, how was church today? Or we've said things like, we had church. We say things like that. I think all of us have said something like that or answered those questions when somebody says, how was church today? You answer them, hopefully. This morning, I want to ask some questions, talk about some mindsets, and give time for thinking. It's a little different. It should be a shorter message this morning. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. Thank you that you continue to challenge us and spur us on. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our ears to hear. Thank you for what you've been doing this morning and the challenges and speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts open and attentive to what you have to say today. Not just through the sermon, but everything that's been going on. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, 13 to 19. Peter gives a spirit-inspired declaration of who Jesus is. It's the spirit-inspired speech for different terms. He says, when Jesus, in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, I know that this is called a pericope, this paragraph of Scripture. It's full of many different things we could look at this morning. It's a power verse. It's a verse that talks about authority. There are many different things and ways that it's been interpreted and understood depending on background or denomination. There's different ways of looking at it. And there are lots of things that we could take from it this morning, but I'm actually only focusing on verse 18 this morning and one word from that verse. So again, verse 18, Jesus says, "Say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I want to look at the word church this morning. Are you with me? I heard two yeses. Okay. First things first. This verse reminds me that all the powers in hell will not conquer the church. End of discussion. All the powers in hell will not conquer the church. Understanding the church is God's plan A. There is no other plan with Jesus as the head of his body, of his bride, that's the plan that was put in place. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's not our church, it's his church. One plants, one waters, but he grows his church. If you have an outline, you can fill out some of the blanks of this morning, but I want to take a look at the word church. The Greek word is ekklesia. It's a non-religious or secular term, and it's used to refer to citizens who gather for civic or military purposes. Again, if you have an outline, it's a non-religious term or secular term. It's referred to for citizens who gather for civic or military purposes. Just think about that for a moment. So when Peter and the others heard ekklesia, they didn't hear temple or building. They heard gathering. They would have understood it as a gathering of people. In the Old Testament, it would be considered the great assembly or the congregation gathered. And in the New Testament, there's this understanding that it was a gathering of people called out for a purpose. A gathering of people called out. Again, related to being set apart, consecrated for a specific purpose. So Jesus would be saying something like this: "I'm going to build my own gathering of people called out for a specific purpose, and all the powers of hell will not conquer this gathering of my people." So I'll say that again. I'm going to build my own gathering of people called out for a specific purpose, and all the powers of hell will not conquer this gathering of my people. Often, we restrict the word church to mean building. Not building, but a building where Christians gather. That's what we restrict the word to sometimes. Building where Christians gather. But my study this week, looking at the fact that our modern understanding of church comes from a German word, Kirche. And Kirche means house of the Lord, among many other meanings, but it means house of the Lord, with the understanding that this is the Lord's house, this is where he dwells, this is where you come to meet him. But the thing is, the Lord doesn't live in this house. He lives not in a building built with human hands. He resides in us, those who are born again, who've been entrusted or entrusted their lives to the one and only Savior. The Spirit of God isn't just here in this building. And it's amazing to come to gather corporately to pursue the Lord and to sing and lay down our hearts and the questions, and we come together in fellowship with him and with others, and that's important. But sometimes we forget that we are the church. Again, God doesn't live in a temple built with human hands. He resides in us. His called out people who are gathered for a purpose. Paul Bartlett, pastor of Lighthouse in Australia, says a building has restrictions and is lifeless, whereas a gathering of people has unlimited potential and is full of life. So we are the building blocks. You are the building blocks. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I think that Jesus was teaching something very different than we've made the word church to mean when we talk and when we think. We're used to maybe a building and systems and structure and tradition, and we think, okay, we're going to go to church. We all say it. I've said it. We go to church. But I think sometimes that affects what we look at the rest of the week like. We're challenged to what it looks like outside of this place. It has to be about more than Sundays. It can't just be about endless meeting upon meeting either. It has to be about more than the building where we gather. And it also has to be not about us. And that's hard, because we like things done certain ways. Sometimes we're people of habit. We like things done certain ways. We have certain ideas of how things should be done, how our own lives should be lived. And so the challenge is it's not about us. It's about God and others. That includes the others who are beside you and who aren't in this building yet because they don't know Jesus. Are you with me? I read a story recently of a youth pastor who was in a large city. He was traveling around from school to school, speaking at high school. I don't know what they're called when they gather. There you go. A high school assemblies. And calling the students to come to a weekend rally to hear what God had in store for them. And so they were non-Christian schools, and so they were youth who probably hadn't heard the gospel. And the building they had planned to use was not going to be large enough for the possible outcome or turnout. And so they asked a large church in the area who had a larger stadium than the place they were going to use. And the church said yes, under one condition: it starts at 8 o'clock, because from 6 to 8 is our weekly prayer meeting. And so the speaker showed up about 45 minutes early, and he was engaged in praying with them and walking around, and the youth began to fill into the parking lot. And at about 7:30, the prayer meeting ramped up, and people were passionately pursuing the Lord and calling out those from the community, from the east and west, north and south, to come and to be. And it looked like it wasn't going to end. And at 8 o'clock, they were still in full swing. And the 500 youth in the parking lot, most have never heard the gospel, continued to dwindle bit by bit. And by 9 o'clock, when the prayer meeting ended, there was no youth out there anymore. They'd all gone home without opportunity to hear the gospel. And I don't know about you, but that agitates me, reading that story. I don't know how it makes you feel. But there's a challenge that we have. And don't get me, I'm not saying that they shouldn't have been praying. It's just they couldn't see what was actually out the doors. And so sometimes I think we get, again, if we view church and calling as a location, then we can miss this. And the Lord challenges me often, and I wrestle with it as a shepherd versus an evangelist and all of that kind of stuff. But often we call and we say, bring them. We call and we ask the Lord to draw people to come to this building and to be here. And he says, go. It's hard, because he calls us to go. And some of you do go. Some of us don't go. Ah. Here's the thing. You are the church. A called out, set apart, called with a purpose, people of God. You are. Not this building. You are. A called out, set apart, people of God who've been transformed and are being transformed. People, a royal priesthood. Understanding that every single one of you is called to minister to the Lord, to serve the Lord and others, not just here on a Sunday morning. And not just at a midweek gathering at Gateway. Because again, it's not about the building. It's about that each and every one of you and me are a called out people of God that the gates of hell will not conquer. All the powers of hell, sorry, will not conquer. If we put everything on basing our lives around just making it to Sunday and we forget about the rest of the week, we miss out on the call that God has for our life. If we put everything in our all eggs in the basket kind of thing just for Sunday morning gatherings, we miss out on what God's trying to do in us, through us, and around us outside of this building. One author puts it this way. The subtle philosophy that says the church revolves around Sunday has crept into our culture. We come to believe the picture of ideal, healthy church as being all about hands raised in worship, people coming to the altar for prayer, people gathering in prayer meetings, kids being taught in Sunday school, and so on. We thought that Sundays are the most spiritual day of the week because it's when we get to immerse ourselves in the most spiritual ministry of the week so that we can get all the strength to go through another week. It's almost as though we believe God has somehow saved up all his power during the week only to unleash it in our services. That really challenges me as a pastor. Again, part of my role is to equip the saints, the people, for the works of ministry. Part of my role is to encourage you to also in your workplaces and where you go to school and where you live, to go and be the church in those places, because you have far greater reach than I ever would, because there's more of you than there is of me. And we don't all do the same things or live the same lives. Again, what you need to hear is that I'm not devaluing the gathering, because we gather. We gather to worship. We gather to sing. We gather to surrender. We gather to see one another, to be prayed for and hear words. And I know that it doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning, but sometimes we get stuck in this culture. The cycle that says, I just got to make it to Sunday. And then Monday to Saturday, it's not like you're living in sin, but it's just kind of a different mindset that goes, well, I just live my life and I just work my job and then I just come and do ministry at church. It's about living our lives surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus at work, at the grocery store, at Bridgeview, at the Ball Diamond, at the soccer field. It's about the clubs that we might volunteer with outside of this place, because again, we are the church. If you have your outline, I have three questions. I'm going to ask them now. You don't have to respond. I'll review them at the end. Can you live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life if you don't leave your secular job to become a pastor, chaplain, or social worker? Can you live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life if you never go on a missions trip? Can you live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life if you never attend a Christian conference? I'm just going to take a moment. I know lots were able to say yes right away.
What about all
You'll get there. Again, you don't have to answer this, but how do those questions make you feel? Where does your mind go? As a worker, maybe at Tech, at Fortis, at Ferreros, as a teacher, an engineer, wherever you are, can you remain at those jobs and live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life? And if you say no, why? Now, again, I don't want answers for those ones. Not right now, anyway. Life Work, A Biblical Theology for What You Do Every Day, by Darrow Miller. It gives a little understanding of three different mindsets that affect us as Christians, trying to divide sacred and secular. That there is no division. That's where I'm going. But there's three mindsets that sometimes affect even myself. They affect all of us. And so we try to say what we do on a Sunday morning or while engaged in prayer as something that is spiritual. And everything else we do is not spiritual. That's the mindset that can creep in. Again, there is meant to be no division. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed them to be head over everything for the church." Again, the church isn't this building. The church is us, you, me, all born again followers of Jesus, regardless of where they gather or when they gather. God is the God of all parts of your life, not just some. Over heavenly things and earthly things, because he's the God of all creation. And he's called us, again, as set apart people, not just to gather, but to go. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You've heard me say it before, but every one of us is anointed by the Lord. It's not just a specific person or some. Everybody is anointed. The Spirit of God is over us, in us, and on us. And we're set apart to God for his specific use. Every single one of us. Nobody is beyond that. Nobody is beneath that. Every single one of us has the Spirit of God on us, in us, and over us to do the things that God has called us to do, and do the things or be the things that he's called us to be. Because again, we can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it in our own. You can't love somebody who you really like to punch in the nose except through Jesus. And all of that's not limited to what we do here on Sunday mornings in this building that we call Gateway. Again, we are salt and light. You've heard me speak sermons on that. We are salt and light. God has created us to be agents of preservation and flavor in the world in which we live and the things that we do. And so we are called. And so the three different mindsets, the first one is a higher calling mindset. It's a mindset that tends to think that those who have a higher calling are evangelists, church planters, pastors, missionaries, theologians, and others who take on full-time Christian work. The mindset that says that those professions are seen as a higher spiritual calling than working at the gas station. Or those who are chaplains, like military chaplains or hospital chaplains or sports teams chaplains. Those and social workers who've left another job to go full-time into those have also made a better choice than staying at Tech. There's that mindset that says it's a higher spiritual calling. And that any other job is secular and on the lowest rank of spiritual calls. That is a lie. That's why it's a false mindset. It's not something that is true. The thing is, God has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but not every one of us is in one of those roles, though we may have parts of those gifts. And every single one of us has different gifts and abilities and talents and specific call, but the general call, as you've heard me say since I moved here almost 4 years ago, is the same for all of us. And the very basic of that is to love God and love others. Now, we don't want to make one of the fivefold ministries the end goal of our highest spiritual calling. You need to be you where you're at, where God has placed you to be there. Because me, here in the church, I'm not an employee at Tech. I can't go onto property at Tech and try and be Jesus to people because they'll arrest me or something, because I shouldn't be in that place. I'm not an employee. Or wherever it is. I just use Tech because it's what I see all the time. You be you. Sam said that last week too. You be you right where you're placed. I'm called to be a pastor, but that also doesn't mean that if I get a job at Ferrero's, suddenly I cease to be called or spiritual. If I disobey the Lord and do that, then I'm in trouble. But not everybody's called to be in full-time paid ministry. And that's a different topic. But the calling on my life doesn't disappear if I get a job at Starbucks, because I've always wanted to work at Starbucks. I'm not going to, because I want a real Starbucks. But I'm just saying, I enjoy coffee and coffee shops and the atmosphere, and that's a different part of my life. But it doesn't mean that my calling wouldn't be fulfilled. So where are you at? Where do you work? What do you do in your life? Because not all of us work. Some are retired. Some stay at home. Some are their own bosses. What's that? That's a different word. Entrepreneur. Again, can you love the people you work with? Can you be Jesus to them by who you are, because Jesus has called you salt and light? Can you love them and show them Jesus by who you are and what you do, not just what you say? And not just, I go to church. Because again, you are the church. Can you love those who are around you? Maybe you don't work and you're retired and you have lots of freedom and you spend lots of time away from here and you're traveling and seeing grandkids and being in the United States and just doing different things where you're not here. But that doesn't mean your calling disappears when you aren't here, because you're called, because you are the church. Again, first mindset is a higher calling mindset. The second one is a spiritual outreach mindset. It's the idea that says if you're at work, you can redeem that work by doing a Bible study or a prayer meeting during lunch break. But if you don't do that, then you're not spiritual. So again, if God calls you to do that and you disobey him, that's a different issue. But it doesn't make you less valuable or important or significant if you don't do a Bible study at work. Because God has called you to redeem the place where you work as well. And you don't have to do a Bible study, again, unless God tells you to do it. Again, be cautious. Be wise. Again, our significance comes from Jesus, not where we work or what we do for work or what we might deem as a higher spiritual significance or less. Does that make sense? You need to be you where God has placed you. If you're at work and you struggle to go, well, my job is only redeemed if I do this, and therefore I don't do this, and it's not redeemed, please hear that is not true. Because Jesus resides in you, and he is the one who redeems situations, calls you to be light in places of darkness, calls you to be salt in other places, and you can't do that without relying on him. But it doesn't make the one who does something better than the one who doesn't do something, because God has called you to be you where you're at. The third one, so that's spiritual outreach mindset. The third and final one is the higher deployment mindset. It's a mindset that says, regardless of all other callings, there's one that's even greater and that's overseas ministry. That if you do something overseas, you've hit the higher echelon of things that are spiritual when it comes to being called. Now, you know that I have a heart for Ukraine and Russian-speaking people. You've heard me say that often. That's a God-given desire, because growing up in Creston, I never wanted to leave anywhere, let alone be on a plane, because I hate flying and always have. No offense to anybody who flies and loves it. I don't like flying. But I go because Jesus has called me to go, and if I disobeyed him, that's even worse. But it definitely doesn't mean that what I'm doing here and now isn't of significance, because my significance is not in where I go and what I do. It's in who has called me. And so it's the same thing for each of you. It's not about where you go. It's that who has called you. Jesus has called you. He's called you to be where you are at. And the only place is different is that if he's called you to be somewhere else and you go, no, I'm going to stay where I'm at. Again, that goes back to trust the Lord, not your own understanding. And that's between you and him and how you live that out. But I'm saying the grass is not always greener elsewhere. You need to bloom where you're planted. For those who like the garden. Because I don't. I kill everything that has leaves. Your calling isn't dependent upon where you go, but who has called you. Again, I'll say it again. Your calling isn't dependent upon where you go, but who has called you. Because your significance comes from Jesus. And in that, he has asked us to serve. And to serve means we serve him, and we serve him anywhere and everywhere. Do you see what I'm saying there? We serve him anywhere and everywhere. When I was called into ministry, it wasn't, you know, Sean, you're going to be a pastor, go and do this. It was, you will go where I have called you to go, because I am God and you are not. I will be behind you and before you, and I will equip you, and you will go whether you go overseas or in Canada. You will go because I am God and I send you. And I realize that that's an individual call, but when I've looked at scripture, there's this idea that every single one of us, being part of the royal priesthood, that every single one of us, priests in the Old Testament, would minister to the Lord and minister to the people, that means that every single one of us is called to minister or serve. And it's not just about when we gather in a two-hour time slot on a Sunday morning or at a midweek gathering. It's about outside of these walls, because we are the church. You are called just as much as I am called, just as much as Caleb Harding is called, who's going to go to the unreached people groups and lead them to Jesus and show Jesus as real in his life. But you're called just as much where you are. God has called you. If you're a teacher, God has called you to be in the school system, to love the kids and the other teachers. If you are a truck driver, God has called you, again, to love those that you drive with, to love those that are around you. If you're a student, same thing. Wherever you are placed, God has called you. Don't think, I just got to leave this and go do some greater thing. Now again, I'm going to say this again. If God has called you to do that, and you go, no, I want to be an accountant instead of an evangelist, you might struggle there a little bit. Just think through this for a moment. I'm hoping that it brings some freedom. Because I remember talking to a guy who used to love to ride dirt bikes, wanted to be riding like professionally and involved, and at the time and where he grew up, the church would always say to him, well, you can't do that. Jesus has called you for more than that. You can't be involved in that. That's a lie. Why can't he be involved in that? Why couldn't he have gone to be love and salt and light and allow the Spirit of God to flow from him and be immersed in that culture? Why couldn't he? Because God called him just as much as God called the pastor. God has called each of you just as much as the next person. And whether you serve here in the church or you serve in our community, again, it's about serving the Lord and obeying him. But just because you do something doesn't make your job secular and only that one thing sacred. Does that make sense this morning? Almost finished. Something you need to remember today again. We are the church. A called out, set apart, called with a purpose people of God. A called out, set apart, called with a purpose people of God. Called to serve the Lord and others outside of when we gather at Gateway. Because we are the church. At the soccer field, the ball diamond, the workplace, the coffee shop, the boardroom. We are called. I'm going to ask those questions one more time. Again, Carson, you want to come up on the keyboard, please? Can you live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life if you don't leave your secular job to become a minister, chaplain, or social worker? Can you live a God-breathed, spirit-filled life if you never go on a missions trip? And can you live a God-breathed, spiritually fulfilled life if you never attend a Christian conference? This morning, again, we've heard messages like this often. Because we have to make it more about the time that we gather on a Sunday morning. Because we're called to the community in which we live. Each of you are unique and can only reach the people that you can reach. So this morning, I'm going to have everybody stand. If this is something that you want to just kind of wrestle through, I'm going to say you can come to the altar. If you want to be prayed for, come over on this side. But if you just want to come and just reflect on what's been going on, go over onto the side where the cross is. Because remember that God has called you. He's called you outside of this place to love others. Again, part of our culture to rebuild, repair, and revive our community, to make someone's life livable again. That's what we're called. So Father, I pray this morning, I thank you for the challenge. I thank you for what you're doing. Lord, help us to understand that it's about more than just this. That it's more than just about the 2 hours that we gather together. Father, that help us understand that you have called us out and that we are the church, an empowered, transformed people of God. Father, help us to change our mindsets. To know that our significance comes from you, not where we're called or where we work or where we go, Lord, because our calling and significance come from you. Father, have your way this morning. Continue to seal what's gone on. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's Carson. Carson will play. If you want to come up and be prayed for, come over here. And if not, go over there. You don't have to rush out. But if you do, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And he would give you his peace. And that you would be different because you spend time with him. When you see others, they see a reflection.